Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares issues a challenge to parents.
If you really want your kids to know and love the truth, you're going to put them under the spigot of God's truth. And if your daughter or your son is going to say, well, I don't really fit in, and there's cliques at the church, you just need to tell them to get over it, suck it up, and go to church anyway.
If you were a general preparing for an important battle, you wouldn't just wing it. You would consult advisors and plan out a careful strategy. If you were a coach preparing for a crucial game, you would study footage of your players and opponents to develop a game plan. A good leader is strategic. And today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is helping us form a game plan for our most important and challenging leadership role, parenthood. It's the conclusion of our series called Passing the Baton.
This whole series has been about what we do with our children as Christian parents. And one of the things we get to here at the end of our series is how we can take the things that God has done for us and the history, the redemptive history of what God has done throughout the Bible, and make sure that we as parents hand it down to the next generation. And it starts with your kids' minds and biblical content. Jot this down. Number one, we got to train our kids to think biblically. They've got to understand not just the stories, but the content, the theology, and the doctrine of what the Bible teaches. They've got to get it in their minds, and we can't relegate it to a weekend session with a Sunday school teacher or some Bible class at the Christian school we send them to. It needs to come through you. Just like if I said that occasionally I bring my kids to a neighbor's house to eat maybe once, maybe twice a week, you'd say, well, you got a real problem. I mean, there's an issue here in your life, Mike. You need to feed your kids. I mean, it's amazing to me how you'd report me to Child Protective Services for not biologically feeding my kids, but I find parents all the time without any blushing tell me that, well, you know, we don't really do anything organized or formal, but we take them to church. You and I as parents, if we still got kids in the home, it is our responsibility to get this into their minds. Are you actively, purposefully, intentionally, strategically making this happen? It needs to happen. It's got to happen. Let's get into the Word, and then let's impress the things that we learn in the Word, the commandments of God, onto our children. And let's make it something that is ubiquitous in our homes. Talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about them when you walk along the road, when you drive down the street, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hand so that you can't even reach out and touch your kids without some connection to the Word of God. Or bind them on the foreheads of your head so that when your kids look at you, they can't help but get some dimension, some aspect, some explanation about the revelation of God. Feed them the Word of God and stop delegating this responsibility to everyone else. It's great to augment it with Sunday school and Christian school and whatever else you do. But these things need to be coming through you. Number two on your outline, let's get our kids' hearts to rely on God. Now, that's really an impossible statement. I can't make my kids rely on God. I can't get their hearts to rely on God, but I can set them up for this. I can't even make them love the Bible. This is a great line from J.C. Ryle, one of the Puritans. He said, "You cannot make your kids love the Bible. I admit it. None but the Holy Spirit can give your heart, give us a heart to delight in God's word. I can't make my kids love the Bible. But you can make your children acquainted with the Bible. And be sure you cannot acquaint them with that blessed book too soon or too well." And that's the point when it comes to the second point as well. I'm going to inundate my kids with the Word of God. I can't make them love it. And I want my kids to learn that big, strong moms and dads desperately rely on God. And to do that, by the way, to help my kids learn that, I need to be someone who prays constantly. Prayer is the Christian discipline for me to transfer reliance from myself to God. I want them to see mom and dad pray so that they know that mom and dad understand John chapter 15, which says, unless I abide in Christ, I can't do anything. I am totally reliant on God. We want to pray about everything. Direct your kids' hearts to rely on God. That's the first thing. Prayer. That's the subpoint number one. Subpoint number two, real quickly, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Do you see that verse? Command those who live in Orange County. Can you read that? That's basically what it says. Who are what? Rich in this present world. Now, I know someone in Nellie has a bigger house than you, okay? But you're still rich. You have more than you need. Open your pantry. There's more there than most people have in their pantries around the world. Our kids are in a wealthy environment, growing up in a wealthy environment. What do I want them to do? Number one, command them, number one, to do good and to be rich. Here's the important riches. To be rich in good deeds and, underline this, and to be generous and ready to share. Now, I know when they're toddlers, I need to teach them to share their toys. Great. Now, when they start to learn the value of a dollar, which doesn't take much, when you stop buying things for them, give them allowance and make them now use some priority grid in their little minds to buy stuff, they learn the value of a dollar. And then they want more dollars because more dollars buys more of their junk that they want, right? Here's the deal. That's when you start giving an allowance, you need to start to help them obey this text and to be givers. And that transfers trust from stuff to God, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Two things to help your kids begin to put their heart's reliance on God. Prayer, watching mom and dad pray chronically, and giving. Thirdly, if I'm going to train my kids' mind to think biblically and train my kids' heart to rely on God, I need to require my kids' body to be in church. I don't understand. I hear parents constantly tell me that when we don't see their pimply-faced teenagers in church anymore, it's because they decided that they don't want to come. And you know, I want them to want to come. And I don't want to force them to come when they don't want to come. And that wouldn't be good, would it, Pastor? You know, there are many mornings my kids don't want to go to school. Right? It's amazing to me how you never employ that philosophy when it comes to geography and geometry. But when it comes to the truth of Jesus Christ that is generously and strategically dispensed at your local church, you fold. I don't get it. Your 14-year-old doesn't want to come to church anymore? I'm sorry. What do you do when your 14-year-old doesn't want to go to school anymore? Do you go, well, you know, I guess I'd really like him to go to school and want to go to, you know what, I'd like my kids to go to school and want to go to school too. But if they don't want to go to school, they're going to school anyway. And if my teenagers don't want to go to church, they're going to church because I'm feeding their face and clothing their back. And if I pay the bills, they do what I say. That's the rule. Now, I don't understand the 21st century parent who thinks this is optional. I don't get that. Seriously, do you understand how bizarre we are as a generation? Take this argument back 50 years. Do you think our grandparents had this discussion going on in the lobby of the church? Where's Junior? Well, you know, he doesn't really want to come anymore. Run the clock back 500 years, or how about 1,500 years? Do you think we gave some pimply-faced teenager the prerogative to say no to assembling at the local church? Not a chance in the world. And today, we're going to give them, I don't understand. I thought you wanted your kid to learn to love God and to love the truth. I thought Psalm 19 meant something to you. Let's think this through. You want your kid to be a bowler, I bet you're going to make him go to the bowling alley, am I right? I want him to be a great golfer one day. Well, do you make the golf course and the driving range optional? I don't think you do. If you really want your kids to know and love the truth, you're going to put them under the spigot of God's truth, which is being dispensed in every classroom all over this campus. And I don't care if they don't fit in. I don't care if my kids don't fit in. You're going to go because it is your responsibility to be obedient to your parents. And you know what dad and mom are saddled with? Here's the responsibility we're saddled with. Hebrews chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But you ought to, the Bible says, you ought to do this all the more as you see the day approaching. If it was important for our grandparents to make your parents go to church when they were teenagers, how much more important is it for us in the 21st century? It is critical. And if your daughter or your son is going to say, well, I don't really fit in and there's cliques at the church, you just need to tell them to get over it, suck it up, and go to church anyway. Okay? You just need to do that. Oh, I know. Oh, that was a 15% applause there. I think you know, I hope that you recognize that the goal for you as a parent is not to make your kids happy, right? Your goal is to help them be exposed to the truth of Jesus Christ. This is the girlfriend of Christ. You know that, right? This is the girlfriend of Christ. We are here hanging out with all the warts and wrinkles in the church. This is the bride of Christ, right? And if you don't like this outpost, find another one, okay? But find an outpost of the bride of Christ where you have all of your family members that you support that live in the rooms of your house coming to church and being here. Attendance is mandatory. That's just the way it's going to be. That's the way it needs to be. And I don't know how you're going to talk your way around that. You can try, right? But you're not going to answer to me one day. You're going to answer to God. And when you tell God, I didn't make my 16-year-old come to church, I just wonder how that conversation's going to go. I really do. I mean, I wonder if Christ's going to go, yeah, you're right. It's just, I don't understand teens either, you know? I don't think that's how it's going to go down. I think he's going to say, you were a steward of those kids. And you get them to church. And by the way, let me talk to grandparents for just a second. There was a time, if I can reveal this, and I don't think my parents mind, but there was a time when my parents fumbled the ball in bringing us to church. We went to church, but there was a time. My folks had bought a new house. We moved from North Long Beach to East Long Beach. And I don't know, like a lot of people, and I bought new houses, and I know they got tied up in the house, and we didn't go to church. And I remember we weren't going to church. My grandfather, who lived all the way over in West Long Beach near Santa Fe and PCH, would drive all the way over to Los Altos in East Long Beach, lay on the horn in front of the house in his long, station wagon, and say, "Hey, boys," and call me and my brother out to go to church. And he took us down to his church downtown in downtown Long Beach. You know, that was a rebuke to my parents and one they needed, right? And you know what that said to us as grandkids, right? This is important. And my grandparents made sure I was in church if my parents weren't going to take me. I shared that last night. My wife was in the service last night. We went home, had dinner. We were sitting down in the backyard after dinner. And she said, you know, Mike, she leaned over. We were sitting in some chairs in the back there. Kids were playing around. And she said, you know, it was my grandmother who was responsible for me becoming a Christian. I mean, you know, she was led to Christ in high school, but before that, as a kid, the foundation for her coming to Christ, her parents didn't take her to church, right? They weren't going to send her to summer camp or Christian camp. Her grandmother would pay her way to go to Christian summer camp, would bring her, drive her to the church and make her go to summer camp, where she learned at least the basics of the Bible and started to have biblical content poured into her head. Both of us are a product, in large part, of grandparents who said, if my kids aren't going to do it, we're going to do it. And I say, grandparents, don't stop with this, oh, we have no influence. You have a lot of influence here. You can pay for summer camp, send your kids to camp when your kids are going, well, we really can't afford it and we've got a lot going on. And you can bring your kid, your grandkids to church when your kids are fumbling the ball. I think of my grandfather. My grandfather, I really think my grandpa is the reason that I am preaching to you this morning. I may have shared this before too. My brother and I, if you asked who were the most unlikely people to become pastors, it would be Mike and Dave Fabares, right? And yet my brother is preaching this morning in Kansas. He's the senior pastor of a church out there. I'm preaching in Orange County today, and we were the unlikely duo to ever become pastors. And we were polar opposites to start with, and we're both here doing this, and I think in large part because I had a grandfather who was on his knees praying that our lives would make a difference in the Church of Jesus Christ and prayed us right into this. Not to mention my wife, who was raised in a non-Christian home, who was prayed into the kingdom by a grandmother who cared about her. Come on. We need to care about getting our kids' bodies in church. And by the way, let me add one more subpoint to this. And I know you can think, well, they're really not, you know, there for the right reasons. Great. Well, turn this second part on to their attendance. Not only is attendance mandatory, here's what we say with our kids. Service is required. When you go to church, it is not just about what you get. It's about what you give. I mean, I struggle with the parents, right, who see this as some kind of commodity and they're consumers. And I preach about it. We want to move from consumer to highly committed participant. I want my kids to learn that right away. Matter of fact, I remember a couple summers ago when we started these summer camps and these sports camps. Well, we looked at the camps and we had all kinds of sports out there. And I know my kids go, oh, I can't wait for that one. And I can't wait for that one. But that one, I don't think I'll go to that one. And the one they didn't want to go to was soccer, because they're big baseball and basketball and football kids. Soccer, they've never played soccer. They're not into soccer. And I remember my kids looking at me going, well, we're not going to go to soccer camp. What do you think I said? You're going to soccer camp. I know you don't like soccer, and I know you won't be as good as the other kids at soccer, but we're not just going to church events for you. You're going to church events to make a difference in someone else's life, not just your life. So you go there, and you try to be a friend to somebody at soccer camp. And when soccer camp was over, guess what? Good thing. Made good friends, made a difference. I shared that story last night briefly in the service, and I met a mom in the lobby who pulled me aside and said, I just want to tell you, and I'm not even sure which kid this was, but one of your kids said, we're brand new at the church, we just started coming. Your son reached out to my son and made him feel comfortable and at home. My kid wanted to come to church the second week because your kid, he didn't even know who your kid was, he knows now, because your kid was rolling out the mat, the welcome mat, for him to come. Now, don't get me wrong, my kids are pagans, they're heathen, they're sinners, they're not saints, right? But all I'm saying is a parent telling a kid, when you go to church, it's not just about you. See, can make a difference in how your kid acts when he goes to church. And when your kid starts to see this is not just consumerism, because that's why you parents fold with the teenagers, right? I'm not getting anything out of it anymore. It isn't about that. That may happen, and it's good when it does. But even if you're not getting anything out of it, your purpose is to go and to be some kind of productive member of the church. You should, as Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. You shouldn't look out for your own interests only. You should look out for the interests of others, and you should have the attitude that was the same as Christ Jesus. And then you know the rest of that passage. Who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, became a servant. And being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. You know what? You're not going to die at church today, kid. You're just going to go and serve. And you need to have the attitude that Christ had when you go to church. No presumption about my kid's regeneration, just a commitment to train him to be in church. It's the best place he can be, the pillar and foundation of the truth, Paul called it. But also to go there to make a difference and try and serve in people's lives. Reach a hand out, be a friend to somebody, encourage somebody at church this week. Church is mandatory. Attendance is mandatory, serving is required. You know, Joshua's generation failed. They had a lot of great highlights, a lot of great victories, but they didn't pass the baton from their generation to their kids' generation. And one of the ways they failed was in the celebration of the Passover. You know, when Moses gave the Passover instructions, here's what he said in Exodus chapter 12. He says, do all these things, make it a lasting ordinance. He says, and when your children ask, what does this ceremony mean? You tell them, and then he goes on to explain what the Passover was all about. You know, Joshua's generation failed to do that. They participated in the Passover, but they didn't pass it down. You know, the New Testament Lord's Supper is a modified Passover. That's all it is. And he said to do this in remembrance of him. Now, I know we do this because it's for our own edification. We remember the death of Christ. It's the central issue of our faith. But I thought it'd be an appropriate way for us to end this five-part series by participating in the Lord's Supper and by challenging you to be unlike the generation in Joshua's day that takes these elements, has an act of worship together this morning, then gets in the car, whether your kids ask or not, and you tell them what you did in this service and what this means to you. Under no presumption that it'll mean anything to them yet. It may or it may not. But whether it means anything to them or not, it's important for me to tell them what we did in this service, particularly when we celebrate this modified form of the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper. Passover meal was one they ingested to show their full participation in the substitutionary lamb, whose blood they shed on the doorpost of the house. In the new covenant, Jesus said that this cup and this bread would suffice because the lamb, as Paul put it, has been slain already. But he wanted us to ingest it to remember his body and his blood. It was misunderstood in the early onlooking community who looked at the church and said, well, they're cannibals. The Romans used to say that of the early Christians. even some today, still misunderstand the words of Christ. He talked about this being his body and this being his blood. He said they were symbols. He said this is the fruit of the vine and this is a piece of bread. But what they do is they symbolize our connection by faith with Christ, that we are fully bought into this. And our hope is, in light of this series, that the way that we are fully bought in to the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, that we can see our kids and our grandkids do the same, that our nieces and nephews, that the kids that inhabit the nurseries and the kids' rooms in this church will grow up to fully embrace the work of Jesus Christ. So I hope that's been our motivation, and I hope that's been perhaps providing some encouragement and some tools for you. But it's a good way for us to end our series, to be able to, with faith in what Christ has done for us, to show our identification symbolically with Christ by eating this bread and drinking this cup. Let's do that together. God, we are so thankful that our salvation is not predicated on our good works, because we can never be good enough for a perfect and holy God like yourself. But our salvation was purchased and secured by your own Son, by the one who has eternally existed as perfect and holy for all time, who took on a human form, humbled himself, made himself obedient even to the place of death on a cross. And because of that transaction, our sin by faith can be pinned to that cross, and we can be forgiven. God, how great that is, to be able to celebrate the complete and full forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Give us a heart that rejoices in that truth. And let us, God, perhaps more now than ever before, let us be vocal about that. Let it start in our homes, that our homes are a place that are filled with conversations about the cross, about holiness, about the redemptive pictures in the Old Testament, about the eschatological hope of the return of Jesus Christ. God, let that saturate our homes so that everyone who enters there can be confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ. And God, may you give us great success in seeing a new generation grow up behind us that doesn't forget the Lord and does know about the good things that you've done for us. Make us successful in this by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to Focal Point and a message from Pastor Mike Fabares called Strategic Training and Direction. Today's the final program in a series called Passing the Baton, and you can listen again or find helpful study notes at focalpointradio.org. Now you can also request this practical series on CD when you call 888-320-5885. And if you've been blessed by the hands-on teaching in this series, will you donate today to support this ministry? Your gift ensures that we can continue to be a voice of biblical truth in a world that's lost sight of what truly matters. And to say thanks for your support, we have a couple of resources we'd like to send to you to help you in the important task of raising your kids to know and love God's Word. The first is a book designed for teenagers called Beyond Bible Basics. Now, if you're a parent of teens, or if you serve the youth group at your church, this is a fantastic tool for helping your students get a firm foundation in God's Word that'll hold them steady through the turbulent college years. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you a curriculum for younger students called Bible Survey for Kids. It's got fun activities and age-appropriate lessons, and your children will love studying through all 66 books of the Bible, seeing how God's plan of salvation is woven from Genesis to Revelation. Both books were written by Pastor Mike for his own kids as they were growing up, and today is the last day they'll be available for a donation. Don't wait to get in touch. Request the Bible Survey for Kids and Beyond Bible Basics when you give generously today. Call 888-320-5885 or donate online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us. And be sure to listen Tuesday as we dive back into our study of the Gospel of Luke. We're talking about feeling godly grief, an important and often overlooked topic. You won't want to miss it. And now to close us out, here's Pastor Mike.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture.
But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.